firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Ripped from today's headlines. That's what we could call today's message from Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm Steve Schwetz, welcoming you to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. Now, as you grab your seat on the Bible bus and find your place in Isaiah chapter 65, I want to remind you that you can invite a family member or friend to visit ttb.org, where they can listen with us online or search our station listings for a local broadcast of the Sunday sermon. They can also call 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'd be happy to assist them in finding today's important program titled Israel, the Bible Bomb. Now let's pray and get started. Father, we're thankful that all things are under your hand, and we trust you, Lord, with the scroll of nations and history, including our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
I have two passages of Scripture this evening that I would like to read in your hearing. The first is found in the 65th chapter of Isaiah. And let me read this to get us into the atmosphere of the message of the evening. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoke me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in. For my people that have sought me, but ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Now this is God speaking to the nation Israel. And it's very solemn, very serious language, by the way, that I think has a present day application. I'm turning now over to Zechariah. Zechariah the 12th chapter, and begin reading at verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah. I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheath. They shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now that is a picture that begins in the present day, or I should say in the past, at the time that Zechariah wrote, and extends down to the time that the millennial kingdom begins. Our subject this evening is Israel, the Bible Bomb. There are several very fine contemporary Bible expositors who go into ecstasy when they visit the land of Israel. Everything that's happening over there is to them a fulfillment of prophecy, and they have no difficulty in finding the chapter and the verse. You would think sometime that it's the beginning of the millennium, and they seem to forget that the great tribulation comes first, and before that, there'll be the rapture of the church when the Lord takes his church out of the world. Now, one of the reasons that I could never get excited over the return of Israel to the land and the fact that they are a nation tonight and there are many wonderful things that have happened, that their future is not bright, it is dark. It was Joel who said, "The day of the Lord is not light but darkness." And they are going back there, not for the millennium, but for the great tribulation period. And I'll be very frank with you, I find it rather difficult to rejoice in that. Now, the condition of blessing for these people in that land has always been their obedience to God, knowing Him and serving Him. And the physical improvements and the material development is not the important thing. The emphasis has always been on the spiritual. They have to meet certain spiritual conditions before God ever promised to bless them. Very frankly, He told them when He put them in the land that they went in there on a condition of their obedience to Him, and He would put them out of the land if they disobeyed, and He did just that very thing. But over and above it all, He'd made a promise to Abraham, confirmed to Isaac and Jacob, that He would eventually bring them into the land which God had contracted to Abraham. He'd give it to him as an eternal possession. And therefore, these people that are back in that land today are not back there in fulfillment of prophecy. And I must take exception to these who make that kind of a statement. I was there when the city was divided. That is, the city of Jerusalem, the Arab on the east side and Israel on the west side. And the thing that amazed me was that on the east side, I expected to find a great deal of heathenism and paganism, and it was there. But when we crossed over into the new nation of Israel with all its lovely buildings and tremendous improvement, you find paganism and actually heathenism there, the burning of candles and all that sort of thing. There was the paganism of the Arab, but there was also the paganism of the nation Israel. And there was no turning to God. Rather, they were ritualistic and rather Pharisaic. They looked down actually upon the Arab. I met a young Orthodox Jew, and he'd come, by the way, from Philadelphia. but he had these little curls, you know, that goes around each side. And he was a rather humorous type of young fella. He had a real sense of humor. I met him in front of the King David Hotel. We had to wait there considerable time for the bus. And I began to talk with him. He found out I was from California, and he wanted to know if I had tasted their oranges, and I said I had, and he said, "You'd notice how superior they are to the California orange." I made no concessions to him whatsoever, but if you really want to know the truth, the Israeli orange is even superior to the Florida orange, for that matter. It's superior to all of them. And we discussed many things. And one of the things that I asked him was this: "You're an Orthodox Jew. You're back here in this land. Are you looking for the Messiah?" "Oh," he said, "yes, we're looking for the Messiah." I said, "You expect him to come in person?" "Oh, no," he laughed. He said, "No," he says, "the nation is the Messiah. We're back in the land. You've seen, you made a trip all the way over here to see this land. You see what we're doing. And we're going to bring in the kingdom." The nation, to many of them, even the Orthodox Jew today in that land, is the Messiah. And he says, "We no longer are looking for a person to come, and we're not expecting him to come." And he cited to me all the nation's development, and it's astronomical. There's no question about that. And that was the thing that he gave me. May I say to you that they are getting ready not for the millennium, but for the great tribulation in that land. They are not looking, therefore, for the Messiah. Quite interesting, their whole attitude toward the Word of God, even that which they profess to believe. I'd like to give you here tonight several things that I think are quite interesting. They're straw in the wind today. And you have here the first, when Ben-Gurion, David Ben-Gurion, was premier. He ordered alterations made on a planned postage stamp. It was to, the picture showed a cross atop a church steeple in Nazareth, and he had that removed. It was a picture of Nazareth, but the cross was left out. And it was left out because they did not want it there, and they would remove it if they could. Also, the thing that actually shocked me just the other day, I take the little Israel Digest. I like to know what they're thinking and what they're doing over there. And they celebrated the 25th anniversary of the Weizmann Institute. And as you know, he is the man that actually is responsible for Zionism, their return back to that land. I have a picture here, and it was the picture that was such a startling thing to me. And it has in Hebrew and in English. I didn't do well with the Hebrew, but I can read the English. And it's a motto over that convention. And it's a great convention hall, which they have there. And it says, "Science will bring peace to this land." You want to think about that for a little? The Old Testament again and again calls him the Prince of Peace, and that until he comes, there can never be peace in that land. Now they're saying science will bring peace to the land. And I say they're not looking for the Messiah in that land today. Then here is a statement that's made by a very brilliant young Hebrew, Dr. Rubinstein. And let me read this statement. "The God of the Hebrew Bible is depicted as the faithful protector of his chosen people. Yet at least 6 million Jews died at the hands of the Nazis. To believe in the God of the covenant today," concludes Richard I. Rubinstein, "Jews must affirm that their Creator used Adolf Hitler as the rod of his wrath to send his people to the death camps. I find myself utterly incapable of believing this, Even the existential leap of faith cannot resurrect this dead God after Auschwitz. May I say to you, does that look to you like that there is a belief in the Old Testament? There is absolutely a repudiation of the Old Testament. God very candidly said to them, I sent you to Egypt, and I sent you to Babylon, and God will take full responsibility. We had here some time ago, many of you remember Rose Warmer, a lovely Jewish woman who's a missionary over there, who herself was in a camp in Austria. Her own parents died in one of Hitler's camps, marvelously converted, and she's trying to reach the children over there. And you'd be surprised, the persecution she has to receive, even at the hands of her own people. And I have here a statement, I'm not going to read it, I do not want to get anybody in difficulty over there, but an entire group over there, a denomination, is finding that they are being persecuted. Now the reason that I am reading this is just simply this. Is that when anyone says today that they're back in the land in fulfillment of prophecy and that things are just going to work out wonderfully for them, may I say to you categorically, you're going against the grain of Scripture. God says they have to, in that land, serve Him and be faithful to Him before He'll ever bless them. And that makes this very interesting. Now I'd like to read Isaiah again. That is part of this. Listen to what God says here. He's speaking now. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. That's Gentile. At the time that Isaiah wrote this, your ancestors and mine were somewhere in the darkness of the forests of Europe or the British Isles. And the gospel was brought to them, and they accepted it. But today again, the church is repudiating it. Well, we'll come to that. Now, listen to him. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thought. He's talking now about his own people, the nation Israel that he loved. He goes on to say, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. You say they're not doing that today. They're doing worse than that today. They've turned their back upon the Messiah, and they say science will bring peace to the land. Well, if they're looking to science, it hasn't accomplished that yet. Now notice what God says. I want to drop all the way down now to verse 12. Therefore will I number you to the sowed, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Quite interesting, isn't it, that somebody's going to say, well, this was for way back in the Old Testament. It's for over there today. May I say this is the great principle by which God has put them in that land. And isn't it interesting that today they had a six-day war, but it didn't end in 6 days. They're still fighting. I have here this that came out of just a few weeks ago of Time magazine, put in there by the Jewish Federation Council of Greater Los Angeles. The six-day war has ended, but the six-day wars go on. That period of fighting over 2 years ago has been officially declared finished. Israel is now in a state of ceasefire, but the six-day wars go on. Why can't they have peace in that land? God says, and to me, if you want fulfillment of prophecy, not going back to the land, but the fact that in the land they can't have peace until they turn to the living and the true God. If they could have peace and prosperity there tonight, they'd contradict the Word of God. God takes full responsibility. God says, I sent you down to Egypt, and I sent you down to Babylon, and I permitted Titus to destroy your city. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he loved those people. They were his people. But he says, your house is left unto you desolate. And you'll not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Yet they continue on in the material way. Right now they have already consummated the building of a big pipeline from Eilat all the way up to Ashdod on the Mediterranean Sea. And prosperity is pouring in. One thing, they just can't have peace. They are a remarkable people who have suffered as no people have ever suffered. And there's a reason for that, and the reason God wants us to know. We'll see that in a moment. But let's look at certain statements that's been made concerning them. Dr. Louis Meyer made this statement concerning them. A Jew, a name replete with interest, a singular name, strange and opposite feelings it excites, passions most various, thoughts most profound, ideas most absurd. The little monosyllable Jew has caused and will continue to cause deeds most appalling to be perpetrated. It is called into exercise near 4,000 years. Contempt and reverence, hatred and compassion, malice and compunction, in short, every sentiment of the human heart and every faculty of the human mind. Philosophers call him a riddle. Infidels dread the fact of his existence. He is the marvel of history, the anomaly of nations, the wonder of ages, heaven's great witness on earth of earth's righteous king in heaven. He's there for a purpose, but we better be very careful in arriving at the correct explanation. Who is a Jew, after all? And that, by the way, is causing a great deal of difficulty. Back in 1961, there was a great deal of discussion at that time. Premier Ben-Gurion and others were trying to decide. And they finally came to the conclusion you had to have a Jewish mother. But now, all that's been changed. And a decision handed down by Jewish court in January. Listen to this, and I'm giving a quotation now. In a historic pronouncement last month, the Israeli Supreme Court drew a legal distinction between peoplehood, that is, nationality, and religion of the Jewish people. The judges ruled in a 5-4 decision that the government must register the children of a Jewish father and a Gentile mother. Now, that was never permitted before. It had to be a Jewish mother. The nature of Jewry has long been in dispute. The current case involves an Israeli naval officer whose wife refused conversion to Judaism but fully joined her husband's concept of belonging to the Jewish people. The government could not register their children, claiming that the Jewish religion and peoplehood are indivisible as defined by the Halakha, Jewish religious law, which recognizes as Jews only children of a Jewish mother or a convert to Judaism. So that this has been changed today, and may I say, in distinction to the Word of God. One of the confessions that the Jew was to make when he brought a thanksgiving offering to God was this: a Syrian ready to perish was my father. That was Abraham. Abraham was not a Jew, you see. A Syrian ready to perish was my father. What, after all, did make a Jew? Was his religion. That was the thing that set him apart. That's the reason Jonah never told who his people were when he got on shipboard. Because the minute he said that he was a Jew, he would have said he was also a religious man. because the two went together in that day. And that was the way that God intended it to be for them. Now, I want to turn to this last passage that I read in your hearing concerning the city of Jerusalem, for it's the thermometer, barometer of the nation always. And God has said some very strange things that have to do with that city down through the ages. And it's one of the oldest cities. Babylon, I guess, gets probably second attention, but Jerusalem is the city of the Scripture. Let me read. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. That is, this, he's the Creator. Now, the Creator's talking about Jerusalem and his people. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in siege against Judah and against Jerusalem. Now, there is stated there a great principle, and that great principle is just simply this, that Jerusalem is the barometer, or the thermometer, of that land. You want to know that condition of the people, look at Jerusalem, or look at the land for that matter. Someone has put it like this: Palestine became the nerve center of the earth in the days of Abraham. Later on, the country became the truth center because of Moses and the prophets. Ultimately, it became the salvation center by the manifestation of Christ. His rejection led to its becoming the storm center, as it has continued to be through many centuries. The Scriptures predict that it's to be the peace center under the Messianic Kingdom, and it will be the glory center in a new universe yet to be experienced. Now, this city has been destroyed probably more than any other city. The city of Troy, they found out, first of all, they didn't believe for a great many years that Homer even wrote about a real city of Troy, that it didn't exist. Now they found out there wasn't just one city, there was 16 of them, one on top of the other, just like pancakes. And that's the way Jerusalem, Dr. Edersheim has made the statement that he believes that to get down to the ancient Jerusalem, you would have to go 60 to 125 feet down to get there. And that actually is what they're trying to do right now, since Israel has the city, is to try to go down and find out something about the history of this great city. It has probably been destroyed more than any other city. In fact, it has. I have here the account of 27 sieges of Jerusalem and its destruction 27 times. I'm not going to bore you with reading all of that, but I could do it. It's here. And this city's been there a long, long time and been destroyed many, many times. The temple is something that they would like very much to build, but they cannot. Isn't it interesting also? And I think that this is one of the bitter ironies that reveals the hand of God is in it. The Lord Jesus said that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And they've had it a long time. And the interesting thing is, every nation that has had it, God says here that I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, that it'll be a burdensome stone to any nation that attempts to burden themselves with it. And there have been those that have. The Egyptians, the great civilization of Egypt, it went by the board. Babylon destroyed the city and attempted to rule it. They went by the board. So did Media-Persia. So did Greece. And so did Turkey. Turkey had it longer than any other. And then England. When England took the sphere of influence of that land and attempted to rule Jerusalem, It could be said of Great Britain that it was the greatest nation on top side of the earth. It was the leading nation. And during that period, they went down and became a third-rate nation. God says, keep your hands off of it. It's interesting. Check its history down through the many, many years. It was the United Nations that made it an international city. And one of the things that the United Nations General Assembly did back in 1949, and the background of it is terrific when you look at it in depth, it was the Roman Catholic Church and Russia that teamed together, and it's the only time they ever teamed up on anything, and they teamed together in the United Nations to make it an international city. And one of the reasons that tonight Israel cannot build a temple there is because those sites have to be protected by the United Nations. Interesting, isn't it? That Israel controls Jerusalem, but they do not have control of the city. All of the holy places, they have to even protect them and guard them themselves, that Gentiles might go in and out. The Lord said, and if the nation Israel could have the veil lifted from their face tonight and see this. Don't you see that God won't let you have the city, and you even have to guard the holy places so Gentiles can walk in, because Jesus said it'll be trodden down of the Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. They're digging at the Wailing Wall, and they're finding out, I think, many things there, by the way. But the holy places are in charge of the Gentiles tonight. Israel says Jerusalem is non-negotiable. God says it is. It'll be trodden down of the Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And they can't build a temple. They won. They occupy. But they don't occupy. And then, this is something that several Bible teachers now, and whom I have great respect, are beginning to say that they believe that Israel will be put out of the land again before the end time. This idea today, and we ought to be very careful in making predictions of the future. It's so easy to become a fanatic. So easy to become a nut in this particular area, and Southern California is loaded with them. But we ought to be very careful. They could go out of that land again, and God's word would still stand, friends. Will you notice what he says here? And I'd like to read this to you again. Verse 6 of chapter 65. Behold, it's written before me. God's speaking now. I'll not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains, blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. God says, I'll never destroy them entirely. But if God says they can only occupy that land and be a blessing. When they have that, the land is theirs, and they'll occupy. And then again, let me read this verse 12 for you to think over. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. And I think God has called to them in that land today. They haven't answered him. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. And they wouldn't have the little baby that was in the manger, but there's an Arab in the manger today, and they're having trouble. They're having a lot of trouble, and they could be put out of that land. They could very easily go out of the land. And that is something that could certainly happen to them. A great many folks say, oh, it can't happen. They talk as if it's a matter of luck today. Well, they don't have a rabbit's foot, and even the rabbit has bad luck with a rabbit's foot. The little limerick goes, there was a young rabbit named Buck who hopped in the path of a truck. As he hobbled away, I could hear the hare say, my rabbit's foot brought me bad luck. Well, may I say to you, they are not there by luck, and they'll not continue there by luck. Now, the thing that I want to say in closing tonight is simply this, that let's not count too much on the fact that they're in the land, that that's the reason we're in the last days. I believe we're in the last days, but as Dr. Culbertson says, it's the cumulative effect of many prophecies today and the setting of a stage. But the important thing of these people for us today is this. Israel is always a lesson and a warning to the world and to Christians in particular. Paul wrote in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, what's the application for us tonight as a nation and as Christians? After World War II, we settled down on our lees. We spent millions and billions of dollars to buy peace in the world. And then we engaged in the greatest race of materialism, secularism, the building of great cities and subdivisions, and we talked about the tremendous strides that are made. And we went into immorality and into sin, and we forgot God. And friends, it didn't work for us either, did it? Even science today is responsible for the traffic on the freeway. They made these little buggies. They have polluted the air today. And right now, problems. I sat with a man that invests $5 billion for foundations over in Florida. And in fact, he and I were riding in a golf cart together. And he said to me, he said, McGee, I'm delighted to be retired today. The only thing I do now is just invest money for the foundation. He said, the problem today is that we have problems that no human being can solve. Science won't bring peace to the world, friend. Politicians are not going to work out the problems today. God says, oh, he's saying it today to the world, and they won't listen. And it's an oversimplification. The answer is very simple. Trust in Jesus. That's the end. And I'm wondering tonight how much really the church is trusting Jesus in this hour. We've gone wild on programs. We've gone wild on all sorts of little human efforts today. And the church is constantly blowing up a balloon. Are we really trusting Jesus today? Oh, in this hour, this dark hour in which we live, we need to trust him. Bernard of Cluny in his day put it like this, the days are very evil. The times are waxing late. Be sober and keep vigil. The judge is at the gate. The judge who comes in mercy. The judge who comes with might to terminate the evil, diadem the right. He's coming one of these days. And there won't be peace till he comes. He is the Prince of Peace. And the solutions of this world are in him. And the only thing he's asking the human race to do tonight is trust him. Trust him for salvation. Trust him for the solutions to the problems of the world. Believe me, that crowd that came over on the Mayflower, were they bunch of square? Were they narrow-minded? But friends, they solve their problem, and we can't. And we are smart. Are we smart today? But we can't solve our problem. Jesus is still saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll rest you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. Ye shall find rest for yourselves. Do you know what it is tonight to trust him? Do you know what it is tonight to rest in him? Oh, you can have your head filled with theology, and you can be a fundamentalist and still not trust him. And you can be religious to your fingertips and still not trust him. Are you trusting him? Shall we pray? Our gracious Father God, we pray thou will enable us to pull away the veneer from our own lives. And help us to face reality. Help us to see that thou art a God who are dealing with the people, even tonight, over in that land. They're there, yes, but they can't have peace. Thou didst say, they can't have peace apart from thee. Thou hast also said to us that we can't have peace either, apart from thee. And yet there's a Savior tonight that is calling us and is saying to man, come unto me. Oh God, in our congregation here tonight, there are those that are torn by turmoil and trouble. We pray thou wilt speak peace to their hearts tonight. By them just simply trusting Jesus, believing in Jesus, that he is the solution to our problem. Help us to see that. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's true. The only thing that God is asking us to do is trust him. Everyone who hears this broadcast can relate to that question. Some of us have been walking with God for years, but are we trusting him with what's heavy on our hearts? And for some, this is the first time that you've heard God's invitation to come to me. The question is, will you trust him today? As a Through the Bible family, we're excited for our part in getting the whole word to the whole world, as it was Dr. McGee's dream almost from the beginning of this ministry. Just to stir your excitement in this mission, let me read an email to you that we received recently from a brother in Christ in an inaccessible place in the world, so remote that it's reached only by radio. He writes, "Dear brother, greetings to you in Jesus' name. I'm a farmer. One day, after coming from my field, I heard your program as I was tuning my radio, and after listening to this program, my heart was touched. In my village, no one believed in Jesus Christ except me, but some are now listening to your program. Pray for God to work in their lives so that we may believe in Jesus." Well, would you do that? Would you pray with us for people who are hearing God's word for the very first time? If your heart's so inclined, then you need to join our world prayer team. Together, we pray each weekday for a different country in the world. And this is how it works. You simply sign up at ttb.org/pray, and we'll send you an email prompt so that you can spend a moment or two before the Lord interceding for people that you will likely never meet until heaven. Personally, I'm so thrilled to be a part of what God is doing in our generation and hope that you'll join us by going to ttb.org/pray. And then finally, I wonder if God is doing something in your life that was prompted by what you've been hearing on Through the Bible. As you may know, May is letter month at Through the Bible, and really every month is letter month here because we love connecting with you all the time. But May is a kind of special month. We intentionally invite you to share your story, especially as it relates to Through the Bible. How's God opened your eyes to the truth of his word? Or why do you choose to support Through the Bible with your prayers and financial gifts? Whatever you'd like to share, we'd love to hear it, and whenever possible, use it to bless others who are on this journey with you. So send your note to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or even quicker, drop us an email at BibleBus@ttb.org. And as always, please join us every weekday on this station as we continue Dr. McGee's fascinating 5-year tour of the Bible, one chapter at a time through every book of the Bible. As we go, I pray that God fills you with his grace, mercy, and peace until we meet again. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.